There was a bagpiper in Kentucky, and played the bagpipes quite well. And funeral director called him and said, "Hey," he said, "listen, there's this little cemetery way out in the country, and there's a pauper that we've got to bury, and he has no family, no friends. There's nobody going to be there. Would you go out there and would you play your bagpipes, you know, just so he could have something, you know, so somebody could show that they cared?" So the guy said, "Sure, I can do that." But he was a little unfamiliar with that particular area. So on his way out there, he got lost. And but he finally found his way to the cearetery, and he noticed that the hearse had already left. Nobody was there except for the three grave diggers, and they were sitting on top of the heap of dirt, and they were eating their lunch. So he thought, "Well, you know, I'm here. I know everybody's gone, and the director's not here. Hey, I'll just start and do this thing on my own." So he starts playing Amazing Grace with his bagpipes, and he just thought to himself, "I'm going to give my very best effort. I am going to just blow through these things like I've never blown before." And so he is blowing Amazing Grace, and it is 5-star. It wasn't long before the three grave diggers were all crying. And then he was crying, and then everybody was crying. Finally, he finished, and he said, "I could just tell that God was here. I could just sense it." Put his bagpipes away, and he was fixing to walk away, and he heard one of the gravediggers say to the other, he said, "Man," he said, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 25 years, and I ain't never seen nothing like this before." You know, when I told that story to the early service, nobody moved. I'm so proud of y'all. There's nothing like being in the right place at the right time. And yesterday, we took some young people with us to downtown San Antonio to share the gospel. And I'm sure some of them might have thought, "Man, this ain't the right place and this is the wrong time." But I'm telling you, they did a tremendous job. We wanted to tell you a little bit about it. What happened yesterday, because it was such a fun experience. So Matt, come on up here and tell us a little bit about what we did yesterday, and I'll tell my story too at the end.
Yeah, so me and Mike took a month or two ago or something like that, and I was talking about waiting for the gospel of Easter. You hear me? And Mike said, "What about going in the river walk?" I was like, "Okay, we can do that." So yesterday we took a group of students down the river walk. So me, Mike, and Thomas Wolf kind of led the crowd there. And let me say this. We had about 25 gospel conversations and handed out over 100 tracts. Yeah. One of my favorite parts was to see students who had never done that before do that. But one of my rants that I keep on going on the students, there's no, we've heard this one before, there's no age limit on the Great Commission. And I want to show them an example of that. A minimal example of what that looks like.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. And we split up into three groups. And so we were like right around Alamo and La Jolla, right? Shiloh's is right down the road there. We parked in the parking lot around there. So we split up into three groups. So I had Brooklyn and Kayla there with me. And so we didn't get out of the parking lot, you know, a half a block. We got in front of Shiloh's, three of us. And so there's this line, because it's Saturday morning, there's a line outside of Shiloh's, and it's going, you know, all the way down the block. We had already prayed, and we had asked the Lord to send us to the people that he wanted us to talk to. Because we don't know who they are, but God knows. And so we were walking, and there's this line in front of Shiloh's, and then all of a sudden this big angel just pushed me over to the right, and I was facing this couple about 30, they were probably around 30 years of age. Beautiful, handsome couple. And I just focused on them along with Brooklyn and Kayla. They were the two angels that actually pushed me over there. So I started talking to them. And, you know, as I thought about it later on last night and this morning, it's really funny to me because I could not tell you who was behind them or who was in front of them. I never looked to see anybody else's face or their presence, but they were all there. I was just, all three of us were so in tune on Isla and Eugene, and they're from New Braunfels. So I asked them, I said, have y'all ever taken the good person test? And I gave them a little track, and they said, well, no. And I said, do y'all know what the definition of good is? What do you think a good person is? And they said, Isla says, well, gosh, I don't know. I guess if you help people. And I said, well, did you know the Bible says that there's not one good on the whole face of the planet? There's not one good person. Did you know that? She says, no, I didn't know that. I said, well, here's what that does not mean. I said, if you found someone that was drowning and you went out and you saved that person, that's a good thing, right? That's a wonderful thing. God would say, oh, that's tremendous. So he's not saying that people can't do good things. Here's what he's saying. And and while I'm talking to them, while all three of us talk to them, the line is moving. So I'm doing this while we're talking, okay? And I know I've only got so much time before they're going into the restaurant. So I can't go into a lot of different things. So anyway, so I said, well, listen, I said, did you know that God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for your sins so that you could have eternal life? And, you know, I just went through the basic gospel stuff and all that. So I went through that. We're still moving through the line where we're probably about 6 feet from the front door now. And I guess all the other people are listening to what we're saying. I have no idea who they were or what they look like. And so finally, I said, well, is what I said to you, does it make sense to you? And Isla says, yes. And then Eugene says, yes. And I said, well, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to pray with me right now, out loud, and ask Jesus to come into your life, and you can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? And they said, yes, we would like to do that. So we're still moving through the line, you know. And so they prayed with me. I had a hand on each of their shoulders, and they prayed, and they asked the Lord to come into their life. I gave them some information about me, and I said, hey, what's today? It's July 21st. 10 years from now, Eugene, somebody says, hey, have you ever been saved? Have you ever asked Jesus to come in your life? Do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? You'll be able to say, well, let me tell you, on July 21st, I was in front of Shiloh's, and this big, ugly guy came and started talking to us. And that's where I asked Christ to come into my life. You'll know, Eugene. And they were excited. And I said, well, listen, y'all have a wonderful breakfast. And then we moved on. And so the three of us, and of course, I had to hold back Brooklyn and Kayla, you know, they wanted to talk to all kinds of people. I said, no, those people look mean. Don't go over there. No, I didn't really do that. They were over there talking to everybody. We were talking. So finally, we went down the river and visited with some people. And then we came back. And so there were three people standing there at the corner of Alamo and Lasoya. So let's talk to them. So we started visiting with them. Same kind of conversation. You know what a good person is, blah, 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 blah. And it was Toya, it was Jose, and it was Louise. They're from Orlando. They were there on vacation. They're probably in their late 20s, if I'm guessing, something like that. So the whole time that I'm sharing with Toya and Jose and Louise has this big smile on his face, and he's just shaking his head the whole time. I said, oh, he's going to be easy pickings, man. And so we go through the whole thing, and so I says, so Toya, I says, so does this make sense to you? Yes. Jose, yes. I said, would y'all like to ask the Lord to come into your life? I hadn't turned to Louise yet. And they said, yes. And then I turned to Louise, and I said, Louise, what about you? Would you like to ask the Lord to come into your life? And Jose says, he doesn't speak English. He's smiling. He's still smiling. So I yelled across the street over there. I said, "Hey, Matt, I need a Spanish track, man." And Matt says, "I ain't got no more." I said, "That ain't going to work. I'll find one." He finally found one. I was able to give it to Louise. So after they got saved, gave them some information about me. We did the same thing. I said, "Remember, 10 years from now, where were you? La Soya and Alamo Street." Okay? And then, so gave them the track. We talked and all that. And then they said, "Would you mind if we took a picture with you in the picture?" I said, "Sure, that'd be great." So Toya stood here, Jose was here, and Louise, somehow he knows without English how to take the picture, he could do that. So he took the picture of all three of us, and then I got them on my phone too. I'll show it to you someday. I'll get it up on the screen so you can see them. But I didn't think about doing that with the other couple. I'm just telling you that we had a blast yesterday. Now listen, we've been talking about the abundant life. I'll tell you, the word that really describes the abundant life, I think more than anything else, is this word right here. Freedom. As I looked around at the young people, and I watched them, and I watched God live his life through them and through their lips and through their expressions, I'll tell you, I sensed that they were free. They were experiencing what Jesus promised in the abundant life. Because when we let God use us, when we let God have his way in our life, your life is going to become abundant. You're going to be full of joy. And I guarantee you, they were so full of joy yesterday. And it was so exciting to not only lead them to do what they did yesterday, to show them that, hey, God can use them to share the gospel with others. And it was such an awesome day. Well, it isn't going to be our last day, I can promise you that. And we're going to go again, and maybe you might want to go with us when we do it again, because we're going to do plenty of that kind of thing. We're going to be telling people that God loves them and he wants to come in their life and forgive them of their sins and take them to heaven when they die. We're not going to keep that secret. So this abundant life, to live a Christian life, we have to live it by faith. Remember, last week we spoke about giving up on yourself, because you do not have the innate power to live the Christian life. You don't have the innate power to fulfill God's law. But God does. And God wants to do that through your life. Now here's a verse for the abundant life. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Go there in your Bibles if you have it, because you want to mark this one in your scripture, in your Bible. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now stop right there. When you're reading the Bible, you want to ask yourself, what does this mean? So Paul says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." What's he talking about? What's he wanting to achieve? What's he wanting to realize? Well, he's wanting to know something about the resurrection. The resurrection has an element to it, and that element from that text is power. So he's wanting to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. In other words, there's this power in the resurrection that's available to you and to me. That's why he's wanting to know it. He's wanting to know this power so that it can be utilized and realized in his life. That power was happening yesterday while we were there sharing the gospel. We were sharing the gospel about a risen, resurrected Christ. Okay? So we'll end up talking about this resurrection power a little bit later. But here's what I want to say. Before you can get to the resurrection, you've got to know something else. Here's a way to ask it. What do you have to go through before you get to a resurrection? What do you have to have before you have a resurrection? You got to have a dead person, right? You got to have death. Before you can know the power of God's resurrection, you've got to know death. Now, there's that word again. Sounds so morbid. Why do Christians keep talking about death? Because Jesus said this, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross, okay? What does a cross represent? Death, right? They put up people on crosses so that they will die. Not just so they'll suffer, but so they will die. When a person is dead, the rest of the world doesn't have any effect on that person. He's gone, okay? So, for us to experience the power of the resurrection, we have to experience death. Well, what kind of death? That's what we want to talk about today. So, I want to talk about, again, about your soul life. See if I can get a new one here. So, here is your soul. Kind of like Alaska. Okay, so remember in Romans chapter 6, God said that he crucified our old man, that part of man that we got from Adam. God did that. We didn't have anything to do with that. He took it out. He took him out, the old man. So you don't have to deal with him anymore. But Christians still sin. Why do Christians still sin? What's the problem if he took out our old man? Okay, so here's your soul. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? What else does your soul consist of? Now, this is a new one for you. Because we've only spoken in terms of these three elements in your soul. Now, people have said, since God crucified and took out my old man, why didn't he crucify and take out my flesh? Your flesh operates in your soul. This is where Galatians chapter 5, remember it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, but before it talks about that, it talks about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh operate in your soul. Okay? So, a Christian might say, well, why didn't God just take out my flesh like he did my old man, and then I wouldn't have to have this struggle that Paul spoke about in Romans 7 and Galatians 5. Because he said in Galatians 5, he said the flesh strives against the spirit and vice versa. And you know about that struggle. You're fully aware of that struggle all the time, every day. That struggle occurs within your soul. So why didn't God just take it out like he did the old man? Anybody know the answer to that? Because there's more to your soul than meets the eye. And more than we've described here. Something else is in your soul. Your personhood. Your personality. The real you is in your soul. All of you have talents. You know, some of you may have a talent for, you know, cooking, you know. Some of you have a talent for singing or playing an instrument or all kinds of different talents. Your talents are expressed through your soul. Your personhood is expressed through your soul. When God gives you a gift of the Spirit, it's expressed through your soul. If God would have crucified your flesh like he did your old man, guess what he would have had to take out? You. It's not going to happen. You see, he left you intact so that what could be expressed through your soul life is not the works of the flesh, but the works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he had to leave your flesh. And so now, as we looked at last Sunday, Galatians 5:24, it's your job and it's my job to crucify, there's that word again, to put to death the works of the flesh so that we can bear the fruits of the Spirit. So the old man, we have nothing to do with that, but the flesh, you got everything to do with it. This is a daily exercise. And this is where the struggle occurs. So what we've been talking about in the way to meet this struggle so that the cross can work in our lives, so God can touch our soul with the cross, the medium is consecration. Right? Once we know, we got justification down, we spoke about the value of the blood, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood. We got the justification thing down, right? But we need to speak about consecration. What does it mean to consecrate, and what is it that God wants us to consecrate so that the power of this resurrection can work through our lives? To consecrate something is really to offer something. There we go. There's an easier word for us. When you are going to the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament or in the Gospels, and you brought your lamb, you didn't cut him in half at home and then bring half to God and say, I'm going to keep half and I'm going to give God half. When you brought your lamb to the Lord for Passover, you gave him the whole lamb. You offered all of the lamb. You went home with nothing. Okay? So what does God want us to offer? What does he want us to give him? He wants you to give him, for one, your soul every day. What makes up your soul? He wants you to offer to him your thoughts. Lord, my thoughts are yours, and they are not to be used, and they will not be used for anything that thwarts your will, that blocks your will. Lord, my will, I offer it to you today. The choices that I will make today will not be for anything that's outside of your will, but will be used to do your will. I offer you my will. My will is yours. And then your emotions. And what are in your emotions? Your desires, right? Do you ever desire anything that's outside of the will of God? Have you ever done that before? Well, sure you have. We all have. So here's what we want to do. Lord, all my desires I offer to you. All my feelings I offer to you. And what's the other one in our emotions? Our what? Our affection or our love. All my love I offer to you today, Lord. What that means is, Lord, there is no love left over for anything else outside of your will. That's what that means. So when I go through my day and something, there's a lure out there to tempt me to love something or someone that's outside of the will of God. Here's what I say. You could say I'm dead to that, okay? You could say I'm crucified to that, but here's the way I say it. Sorry, no more love left over for you. Did you get that? Why? Because I've already given all to God. There's no more left over. Of course, Allison says, well, I want some of that. But you understand, when I give all my love to God, that means that I can love those who God wants me to love. In other words, the sourcing of my love is God. My love doesn't act independently of God. So I'm going through my day, and I notice that there is an ungodly desire, a work of the flesh through desire. And I said, sorry, I've given all my desire to the Lord, none left over. And then when it comes to feelings, I notice a sinking feeling. Sinking feelings are not in the will of God. A sinking feeling is really a depressive spirit. Sorry, I reject that feeling because I've given all my feelings to the Lord. It's a hurt feeling. Sorry, I've already given all my feelings to the Lord and there's none left over for you. So the only feeling that I'm allowed to have today is the feeling of, for example, compassion, or the feeling of love, or the feeling of consideration for someone else. So this is the way we crucify our flesh. It works for me. And I'm just trying to, y'all realize I'm making all this up as I go, man. I sound like some authority up here, and I'm just like, you know, trying to wing it here best I can. I'm trying to understand, just like you, how this thing works that we call Christianity, how we take from what God says in this word to practical living. That's what I'm trying to do, right? And I'm trying to help you do it. I'm going, if this works for me, maybe it'll work for you. And I'm telling you, it works. Now, we not only offer our soul, but we also offer, what else do we offer to the Lord on a daily basis? This is what you ought to do. This is what you should do. You want to offer your body, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offering your bodies. So, Lord, these hands, I give them to you. My mouth, my tongue, I give it to you. My eyes, I give it to you. So something comes along, that lure comes along and says, you know, you ought to use your hands for this, you ought to use your eyes for that. Sorry! I've already given my eyes, I've already given my hands, I've already given my body to be used only for God. I'm telling you that you set yourself up for success when you put yourself in the position of consecration, when you offer yourself to the Lord. You will be in that place where God will be able to express his life through you. What else should we offer to the Lord? How about stuff? I can't wait. Sean's not here today. I can't wait till Sean tells you the story of his brand new chainsaw. And he'll tell you about all the beautiful bells and whistles he had on this chainsaw that he owned. But that'll be for a later day. Because I want other people to talk about the bad things they've done in their life instead of just me. So Sean's going to do that for us another day, but he's not here today. What about your stuff? Who owns your stuff? I mean, really? Well, I mean, your name's on the deed of your house, right? You pay the mortgage, so you might say, well, I own it. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says, God says, I own all the gold and silver in the world. God owns everything. What about not just your stuff, what about your money? What should you do with that? Now, how much of your money does God own? 10%? He owns all of it, doesn't he? He owns every bit of it. You might as well just give it back to him. You might as well just offer it because he already owns it. And what would you do with your money if you said, Lord, I want to offer you all my money? That's a scary thought, isn't it? He might bankrupt me tomorrow. He's not going to do that. Lord, all my money is to be used for you, for your kingdom. My stuff, my house, my cars, my clothes, my furniture, stuff in the storage room, Storage rooms don't, those, you know, big storage rooms they have, they don't work in third world countries. People don't have any of that stuff. We do in America. All this stuff, Lord, it's all yours, and I'm going to offer this to you. So when the temptation comes down the road, the lure comes down the road to lure you, to tempt you to use something that you have outside of the will of God, he says, sorry, I already gave that back to the Lord. It's already all gone. Nothing left to give. It really helps. And this is why God didn't crucify ourselves. So here's what we want to say as we close. Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. To know him in the power of his resurrection, you had to already deal with death. If you don't deal with death in your life, you're not going to get to the power of the resurrection of God. You deal with death through consecration, by offering everything you are and everything you have to the Lord. And then when the lure comes, you say, no, I've already given that to the Lord. I can't go that way. I can't say that thing. I can't think that thought. I can't use my hands in that way. I can't shuffle my feet in that direction. No, because I have already given that. I can't spend that money on that because I've already given that money to the Lord. And once you allow the Lord to touch you with the cross in your soul, you will be able to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. And what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It's Sunday morning. And Mary and the other women come to the tomb. And Jesus is not there. It's an empty tomb. And they go around town and later with the apostles and they start yelling and screaming and jumping up and down like a bunch of hillbillies. And they say, Jesus is alive! That's what knowing the power of the resurrection will do for you. You won't want to keep it a secret. You want to tell others. You want to tell your neighbors. You want to tell even your relatives that God is alive. When you know the power of the resurrection and a demanding person comes into your life and makes all these silly, illogical demands, you'll be able to express love to them anyway. When somebody comes and slaps you on the cheek, you'll turn it. And when somebody in your life needs forgiveness, and even though your desire says that you don't want to forgive them, when you know the power of God's resurrection, you'll say, no problem. I choose to forgive you just as God has forgiven me. The power of God's resurrection is a power that's available to us, but it's only available when we choose to live by faith in God and act upon the principles that he's given us. Let's pray. So let me just give you a minute or two, if you haven't done it already, to make your offering up to the Lord. Yes, we're going to have the plates that are going to come by in a few minutes for the offering, but here's the offering. It's you. Remember that little boy when they passed the plate and people were putting money in, and that little boy, he took the plate and he stood on top of the plate. And they said, what are you doing? He said, I'm offering me to God. I want to give him my life. Give him your soul. Give him your body. Give him your stuff. Give him your things. Give him your. Don't hold back. Let him put his finger on your life. Let him deal with you. Let him take away from your life things that you can't keep so that he can give you things that you'll be able to keep forever. He has such a wonderful plan for your life. Offer him your thoughts. Offer him your will. Offer him your bodies. Offer him your emotions. Offer him your personality. Offer him your talents. Offer him all the gifts he's given. Say, Lord, it's all for you. Not going to hold back. No reservation. And then watch the power of God work in your life. As we're all praying about all that, maybe someone today needs to make a decision in a public way or just to have prayer. I'll be standing right here. If anybody needs to make a decision for the church or for yourself, or your life, or someone else, whatever it is, while we're all praying, just stand up and come.